The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 22nd chapter. Then the Pharisees went and plotted to entrap Jesus in what he said. So they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere and teach the way of God in accordance with truth and show deference to no one, for you do not regard people with partiality. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not?" Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax." So they brought him a denarius. He said to them, "Whose head is this, and whose title?" They answered, "The emperor's." He said to them, "Give back, therefore, to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and give back to God the things that are God's." When they heard this, they were amazed, and they left him and went away. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace to you and peace in the name of Jesus. Amen. Anybody got a dollar? It's always good to source a dollar before worship. Nobody carries cash anymore. We're going to take up two offerings today. Just kidding. Have you ever actually looked at a dollar bill? And not from a standpoint of like, what do these symbols mean, and trying to figure out conspiracy or whatever people read into dollar bills, but actually like what the dollar bill says that it is. It's printed on every single piece of paper money that we've got, not just in the United States, mind you, but also in Great Britain, ironically enough. It says, "This note is legal tender for all debts, public and private." This note is legal tender for all debts, public and private. The money itself assumes that we are in debt. It's not that we have this and give it to pay for something. It's that we are already in debt and are giving this back. There are all kind of philosophical and practical questions that go along with exactly what this thing is and why it holds so much power over us, and really why we use it at all. We don't see it. My paycheck magically goes into a bank account and I never touch it. But it holds a lot of power. Again, different philosophical questions. But the power is important because that's the same reality that the people of Jesus are dealing with. This note is legal tender for all debts, public and private. So keep that in mind. I'm going to hold on to this, Jerry. I'll give it back to you later. I don't want to be in your debt. So, this rather famous passage from Jesus, probably one of the top five misquoted, misunderstood phrases that Jesus uses, "give, render, whatever to Caesar," which has spawned all kinds of conversations about the legality of paying taxes or not, or who are we exactly allegiant to. And the Pharisees and Herodians know this. They know that it is a trap question, which is why they set it before Jesus, because the outcomes for Jesus are pretty stark. You either say that it's lawful to pay taxes to Caesar, and then you lose the support of the crowds because they believe Jesus is a revolutionary and is changing things. And after all, he's one of those ruffian Galileans, which I'll get to in a second. So if he loses the support of the crowds, the chief priests have him, which is why they send the Pharisees and Herodians to do their bidding here. But if he says it's unlawful, well, then you've ignored the stipulation of Caesar, which is a statement of treason, which means they've got him again, which means that he can be arrested for sedition, which they're ultimately going to do anyway. So let's take a look at this coin in particular that they're demanding. And note the irony that they can reach for it in their pockets and Jesus can't. Jesus has to ask for the coin in the first place. "Show me the coin used for the tax." From archaeological evidence, we can point to a coin that probably was in circulation at the time of Jesus. And this coin was meant for one specific thing, and that was rendering tribute to Rome. It was a tax paid directly for being in debt to Rome as your oppressor. It's literally paying taxes to be held captive. And it's a very particular coin that we've got that was circulating in the time of Emperor Tiberius, who was next in line after Caesar Augustus, the emperor in charge, the emperor on the throne at the time of Jesus. It was a tetradrachm, which means 4 denarii, so it's roughly 4 days' wages. It was minted in Antioch in Syria, and Roman coinage is fascinating, and actually it's one of the greatest windows we have to their way of life. It, along with the monumental architecture, tell us a great deal about how Rome thought of itself, because it's all propaganda. So on this coin about the size of a quarter that was minted in Antioch, on one side you've got the face of Tiberius, current emperor, with the phrase around the edges, Tiberius Augustus Caesar. Tiberius, the one to be worshipped, Caesar. And on the back side, on side two, you have the face of Augustus, Theos Sebastos Caesar, God, the one to be worshipped, Caesar. This coin is telling us a great deal about how Rome thought of itself and why it would have been such a blasphemous statement to Jewish people at the time. The coin literally equates God and Caesar, or rather, Caesar as God. In another language, it might say Divi Filius. And we know historically that this coin rattled the Jerusalemites and the Judeans, and it was first instituted under a name that is familiar to us if we pay attention to the Christmas story, that good old Quirinius, governor of Judea. Quirinius comes into power in 6 of the Common Era, so right around the time of Augustus's death, there is a power change. Augustus and Herod the Great die about the same time, and in this power vacuum in Judea, the Romans divide the territory. They consolidate the power by dividing it under 4 Judean rulers under a sole Roman governor. And in 6 CE, there was a certain Judas called the Galilean, who protested this taxation because he rightly saw the writing on the coin proclaiming Caesar to be God. And Josephus, who flipped sides during the Roman War, Josephus, raised as a Jewish person, flipped to the Roman side apologetically in defense of his own life, tells this story, and between the lines, we can read that it's a non-violent story. It's one that Judas the Galilean protests nonviolently, that these people were willing to give their lives for the sake of maintaining their religious way of life, which is to preserve God's autonomy, which is to keep the first commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. And so we have an instance of nonviolent resistance up against a taxation leveled by the governor Quirinius. Again, this taxation, as we get in Luke, was meant for the whole world, but really, in between the lines, it's an assessment of property. Again, it's a way of Rome taxing you for, how shall we put it, the loveliness of being under their care, to put it politely. So this little coin holds a lot of power. It holds a lot of messaging behind it. And so, again, it's ironic that they are able to produce it themselves because they are law-abiding. And Jesus doesn't have it, much like Judas the Galilean probably didn't carry it either. This Jesus the Galilean, who is kind of turning the world upside down in Jerusalem, is about to make a point, one that has been wildly misinterpreted. So we got 2 options with what Jesus responds with after he is handed the coin that is loaded with all of this religious baggage. He asked, whose likeness and whose inscription, which we just went through? They say the emperor's, quite clearly. He then responds, render to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. Render or give, the normal way it's translated. But this is a pretty tricky little word in Greek. It literally means give back. Give back to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Or to use the terminology of the coin that he's now looking at, give back to Caesar the things that are God's and give back to God the things that are Caesar's, since they are one and the same person. But not for Jesus. Jesus makes a distinction, and it makes all the difference. Give back to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and give back to God the things that are God's, which creates the level of questioning that I think Jesus wants us to go down. What belongs to Caesar and what belongs to God? What are we assuming? It's much like this modern dollar bill and what it assumes. Even though it is not a living, breathing object, it still makes a claim. This note is legal tender for all debts, public and private. If we wanted to go down that road, what are public debts? What are private debts? And whose authority is this dollar bill under? Questions for another time, but our money still speaks the same language as Roman money. It's hidden in plain sight. It's fascinating. I digress. What's Caesar's? What's God's? What are we giving back? That's the distinction that Jesus is trying to make, which is potentially why Jesus doesn't carry the coin, or why he makes it a point of making sure they show it to him. Two ways of operating. Both of them are biblical, by the way. So the grounds for argument can be justified using scripture, which makes it kind of tricky. So one way, let's call it the way of Caesar, the way of rule, the way of law, is do this or else. In the Roman world, in the time of Jesus, they paid taxes for the gift of being under the tutelage of the Roman Empire because Rome had everything. In Jesus' time, everything is a gift. Everything is grace from the emperor. And so, on one hand, Caesar owns everything. So do what Caesar says or else. Which is just the basic use of law in history. Do this or else. If you steal something, this will happen to you. Natural consequences. If you take the Lord's name in vain, Old Testament law, there are consequences. If you murder somebody, there are consequences. If you lie on the stand, there are consequences. Do this or else. This is sanction theology as it later gets interpreted. It's in the Bible. It's in the Old Testament. Some might say a little bit in the New. It's on Hammurabi's code. It's the basis of any construct of law that has ever been written. And it's pretty simple. Do this or else. Pay the tax or else. Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and what is Caesar's? Everything is one way of understanding. Which is great if you live on the Palatine Hill on the peninsula in the heart of the Roman world, or if you live in Alexandria or Antioch, or you are one of the people on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, and you live where everything is gift and right at your fingertips, and you don't have to fight for everything that you've got in this world. It's very easy to say, yeah, do this or else, when you've already got it. And the further you get from Caesar, the less you have. And so ultimately, going backwards, this is the law that Caesar himself lives under, just like every dictator or autocrat has ever lived under. Do this or else. if you don't act a certain way as king, if Tiberius doesn't act a certain way as Caesar, as the Son of God, there will be consequences. And the history books are filled with consequences for people that don't act under that sanction of do this or else. That is, they render or give back to Caesar what is Caesar's. The other is the way of God, this give back to God what is God's. So what is God's? Again, we can go back to Scripture to see this. And one of the arguments that John Dominic Crossan makes in his book, Render Unto Caesar, which has been a great gift to me this week, is he begins with Genesis 1 as an overture to the entirety of the Bible. Genesis 1, the story of creation, probably not the first thing written, but very clearly the first thing chosen to be at the beginning of it all. And it tells a particular story of who God is, a God of Sabbath. Humanity is not the crowning achievement of God, by the way. We assume that. We assume that since we are created in God's image, that we are the best work God has done. But if we follow the trajectory, we are the work done on Friday afternoon. And who among us does their best work on a Friday afternoon? Let's be honest. No, the crowning achievement of God is Sabbath. Not as a thing God created, but as who God is. God doesn't create Sabbath. God is Sabbath. It is a state of being for a divine benefactor, for one who creates and then distributes everything, all good gift, everything we've got, including that very image that we are created in. Let us create humanity in our image. Interesting that God speaks in the plural there in the Hebrew. It's our human identity and everything else that God has created and then given to us. And here's where we assume our place as crowning achievement of God's creation, which is, again, a misreading of the story. We are just one of the parts of God's creation with a particular task. We are given dominion, which means that we are called to be stewards, not to dominate, as the word is so often used, but to be in partnership, to be good stewards, because we have the capacity to make decisions. Above all else that God created, we have the capacity to make decisions for the good or for the ill of everything else God created. And in that image, we are given free will, which is a beautiful and treacherous thing. And this is where a lot of our theology trips itself up. And this is where historically the church has done a bad job with really fleshing out what this free will is and exactly what our stewardship and dominion looks like. Because so often this divine image, this gift of God has been shoehorned into the Caesar side of this equation. It's do this or else as dominion, which is violent and destructive at the end of the day. Do this or else. Humanity can wield our dominion in that way. Every war humanity has ever fought boils down to that particular viewpoint. Do this or else. But again, that's the sanction side, the render, give back to Caesar side. Jesus' entire being, Jesus' own faithfulness, Jesus' practice of healing, of teaching, of breaking bread is one of Sabbath, which is one of divine createdness, which is one that distributes, which is one that is a good steward of all that God has created, which has the free will to make choice. When we assume this identity in the fullness of what it means, it reminds us that we're the ones that God has gifted with this amazing responsibility, and that our choices matter. We can't go back and undo the choices that were made in the past, but we certainly have the power, creativity, and ingenuity to make better choices in our present, which gets back to what I think Jesus is ultimately saying. Give back to Caesar the things that are Caesar. Sure, pay the tax. His face, his name, it belongs to him. Fine. But give back to God the things that are God's. What is God's? Everything. If we take the author of Genesis truthfully, if we wrestle with what it means to be created in the image of God, then this is a wild and wondrous thing. And this is where free will comes in and why I say it can be so treacherous and what trips up our theology. Any refusal on our part to live into that destiny involves human consequences, not divine punishment. Which is why Jesus can freely say, when questioned, God sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. That's God's prerogative. We simply live within that reality. We don't have dominion over the rain. We have dominion over what the rain stewards. God is nonviolent always. God is nonviolent always, which is a difficult thing to argue, but it's what Jesus demonstrates with his very life. If God wanted a Messiah, an anointed person, to come in like Cyrus in the Old Testament with a sword and overthrow the current occupying forces, that is God's prerogative. And another Cyrus would have been instituted to deliver Jerusalem to whatever ends God desired, but that is not what God chooses. God chooses Jesus. God chooses a faithfulness to a Sabbath way of being, which means that we are invited into that practice. Let me go back to this statement again. If we live into the image and likeness of God, our decisions ultimately have a human consequence. And this is the part that is so hard to struggle with, because what we see running rampant in the world is all result of human consequence. God doesn't send hurricanes to destroy cities as a judgment. I will not speak ill of the dead, but I'm sorry, Pat Robertson, that's not the way it works. Hurricanes are a natural process that have been exacerbated by climate change, which humans are definitely part of the equation for that. Human choices to ignore the data that was readily available in the 1980s by the executives of ExxonMobil themselves about the damages of petroleum use in the world. We have the data and the documentation. Human choices, human consequences. We are living under those consequences right now. Cancer is not God's choice. And yes, cells mutate and bad things happen, but a spike in cancer above the ground where fracking happened is a consequence of human choice in Pennsylvania and Oklahoma. There's no disputing facts on paper. Those are human consequences for human choices, not divine. Because humanity so often has been more on the do this or else side of the equation than the Sabbath side. And we live with the ramifications of those choices every day. And the hard part is humanity has the free will to do it. And we are all interconnected, which means that we are at the mercy of somebody else's free will, which is just very difficult. But it's the reality. If we follow our theology, it's there. So what is Jesus saying? Give back to God's the things that are God's. First and foremost, it's we are God's. Whatever the mess of the world will tell us, we are God's. Created in God's likeness and image. And we are God's here, now, forever. Amen. As Paul will say, nothing will separate us from the love of God. Nothing. We are God's. And we have a choice. Every day. We have a choice with how to use that divine giftedness, of how to be present in a very messy world where we are subject to consequences of decisions that we never had the opportunity to make. We can be educated. We can be informed. We can help to create and steward resources in a better way, which I think is a divine calling. But this is the world we live in. Chosen, created as God's people. So this sermon does have a lot of bad news and good news in it. But digging into what Jesus is actually wrestling with, that was the same equation on the table before him as well. The same complexities of what it is to be human, the same consequences from human decisions of his own people. And he too had a choice. A choice that he invites us into, to be a good steward of what God has created, to distribute what God has created equitably so that all have enough, to live into the vision of the prophets where there is a seat for everyone at the table, because that's just who God is. So let's do it. Let us give back to God the things that are God, which means that we give ourselves entirely over to the love and care of the one who created us all. And then we live like it and embody it over and over again. Amen.